When I was growing up in the Slovak community in Emmaus, we had our characters. Different men and women who you'd hear stories about, who things they did or just the way they were. But everyone has that one person who's just got that reputation for being a bad, bad Leroy Brown, you know? And there was one man who we would hear the stories about how bad he was, and we'd see him, and you know, he'd go into the bars and get in trouble and go home and get in trouble. And, you know, one time he got arrested and put in jail, and he tore the urinal and the sink off the wall in the bathroom of the jail. And we'd hear these stories about him, and he was loud and he was crude. Depending on whether he was drinking, you didn't want to be around him. But I actually was given a job by him over the summer once, clearing brush away from power lines, me and another guy. And I remember we got a lot of work done until he'd come to check up on us, and then we wouldn't get any work done. No matter what, he just was trouble. And about 5 or 6 years ago, I was at a viewing in my hometown of someone who died in the Slovak community I grew up in. And I remember as I went through the line and met the family and went around, was standing around talking, all of a sudden behind me, I heard a voice. I recognized the voice, the tone of the voice. And we were at a viewing, and this person was speaking loud and speaking crudely and was actually saying some sort of sexually inappropriate things about his mother as he had his arm around her. And I turned around, and guess who it was? It was the son of this man who had passed away a couple years earlier. And I looked at some of my buddies, and we just looked at one another, and what we all thought, I'm sure, was like father, like son. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. You know, we have these sayings, don't we? He's a chip off the old block, or he's not a chip off the old block. He's the block itself. You've heard those sayings, right? What a shame it is when it is about bad behavior. But in this passage that we're looking at, the Apostle Paul is going to talk about being a father. And he's going to talk about some ways that a spiritual father acts. And I think it'll be a good... I actually thought about this. I said, I got to save this for Father's Day. You know, Father's Day is always... I preach so many Father's Day sermons, I can't find anything new. Maybe this would be, but I thought, no, providentially God brought us to this passage now. I'll preach through it, and we'll take a look at it. Rules for spiritual parenting is what we're going to talk about this morning. We need to know God's rules for spiritual parenting, and we need to know the limits of our spiritual parenting. And then we who are spiritual children to somebody, we need to know the limits of those who are training us and teaching us. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning as we look at Paul, a spiritual father. First of all, what is a spiritual father? That's the first thing we want to answer as we look at verse 15 of this passage. Paul says, "You have countless guys in Christ, but you don't have many fathers, because I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel." Now, Paul says, "I became your father." Well, but he's not their physical father, obviously. What he is their spiritual father. It's what he said to Philemon, as he wrote to Philemon, this slave owner whose runaway slave ended up in jail with Paul. And Paul writes to Philemon, and he says to him, "I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment." Now, Onesimus is a grown slave, and Paul has become his father in imprisonment. What's he talking about? Well, he's talking about the fact that he's his spiritual father, and that he was used by God to lead him to Christ, and he was born again of the Spirit and became a child of God. And Paul, in a sense, was used by God to father him in that way. And so that's what we're talking about. A spiritual father is somebody who has influence over someone spiritually. You may have led them to Christ. Now, I usually like to ask people, have you ever led someone to Christ? That's a great joy to do that. Now, we all have been probably through that stage in our life where we're all supposed to be soul winners and lead everybody to Christ we meet on an elevator. And then you try it and you feel so guilty. I've never been able to do that, but God has enabled me. I think he's given me a gift to somehow or other be liked by difficult people and then get in a relationship where we read the Gospel of John, and I've seen people come to Christ that way. And it's a great joy. And see, when they come to Christ, I have a special relationship with them, and I also believe I have a responsibility to them to follow up, to see how they're doing, to check on them. And I think that's what Paul's talking about. He came to Corinth, he preached, and God used him to bring all these people to Christ. They're his spiritual children. Now, you might say, yes, but what about Matthew 23:9? Didn't Jesus say, call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who's in heaven? I was raised Roman Catholic. We didn't call our priests pastor or reverend. We called them father. That's what we were taught to do. And I remember early on hearing sermons in this church where I was saved about those Roman Catholics who call those priests father and we never call anybody father. And then I was challenged to go to the priest of the church I grew up in and confess some things I had stolen when I was a boy going to Catholic school, because he said you have to make restitution, and I was convicted. And so what am I going to call him? So I went and called him father, and I didn't break any great rule. But I think when Jesus is saying call no man father, he's saying give nobody the credit that only God deserves. Paul, in a sense, can be called the father of them in terms of God using them to bring them to the new birth. But priests in the Roman church take on a role that the Bible doesn't give them. Gives them spiritual power the Bible doesn't afford them. And they become people whose coattails you hang on to get into heaven. You know, it's interesting, the story I told you about the man who was such a wicked man whose son turned out to be as wicked as him. He was the nephew of the priest in the church. And if you would have talked to him or anyone, you would have found out that they felt that they had a spiritual in because their uncle was the father. And I think that's what Jesus is saying we must not fall into, not with myself as your pastor or anyone else. Somehow they're knowing me, have a personal relationship with me. You know, that covers your sins. It's not so. But we can be a spiritual parent. And we are spiritual parents, in a sense, to people who God has used us in leading us. And we think of our children. We think of our brothers or sisters or people in our family, people we work with. And perhaps one of them has come to Christ because of your influence. And you ought to be concerned about them and their nurture. So, the next question to ask then, as we look at Paul here, is how does a spiritual father their spiritual children? Now, this applies to women. A woman can be a spiritual father. Now, you want to call yourself a spiritual mother, that's all right with me. But the concept is that you're the one who is used by God to bring the person to Christ. And this is God is an equal opportunity saver. He uses men and women to bring people to Christ, does he not? And quite frankly, we're probably going to find out that there's a whole lot more mothers who've led people to Christ than fathers because of that tremendous influence that they have on their children growing up. So we're going to look at this passage and see some of the things that we read about Paul and how he acts as a spiritual father to the Corinthians. First of all, a spiritual father who does it right, who does it according to the rules of spiritual fathering in the Scriptures, they confront to correct and change. They do not criticize to cover and to control. Let me explain that. Paul says, I don't write these things to make you ashamed, but I admonish you as my beloved children. That word, admonish, is the word noutheo in Greek. Westminster Seminary had a professor there named Jay Adams. And Jay Adams, as he was teaching counseling courses, discovered in the Scriptures that the word noutheo was used over and over again. And the trend in Christian counseling was to be say tell the person you're wrong. You weren't judgmental, but you sort of sat back and refereed them as they tried to find the answers within themselves. And J. Adams said, we're not never going to find the answers within ourselves because we're our own worst enemy, but the scriptures say that we are to noutheo. We are to lovingly confront with the hope of bringing repentance and change into a person's life to the glory of God. And that's what the word means, and that's what noutheic counseling was all about. It was finally saying, as the person talked to you and said, and it was done, you said, well, your problem obviously is you have sinned against God. You've sinned against your husband or your wife or your child or your boss or whatever, and confront in that way, but to bring biblical change. And that's what Paul's doing. He says, he didn't use that satire the irony that we talked about when he was in last week's sermon to just mock them. He did it to convict them. He did it in a sense to make them ashamed, but to make them ashamed so that they would repent. You know, a bad spiritual father just criticizes. Some of them criticize to cover their own sin. I think some people are very critical within the church because it's how they live with themselves and their sin. They point sin out in others and they think it's greater than their sin, and that's sort of how they justify themselves. I always say beware of somebody who all of a sudden starts really ranting about certain spiritual behavior over, and it's all they talk about all the time. That's a warning sign. It's a way we cover our sin. Or we criticize to control a person. You know, Colossians, Paul says, and he uses this word, fathers, don't provoke to discouragement or exasperate your children, but bring them up, noutheo them in the word. There's a PCA pastor in New Jersey whose sermons I enjoy, Ted Treskar. I'm going to go worship in his church one day because I've listened to so many of his sermons, and it's a great blessing. He was talking about the fact that he was at an age now with his son who's beginning to play Little League Baseball. And he said so he wanted to befriend some of the men with the hope of maybe getting to share the gospel. And as he befriended these men, he began to see that natural phenomenon of fathers who really weren't good baseball players, and so they're living through their children, and they want their son to be a major league player or whatever. And he said he's standing there with him, and the guy's son comes up to bat, and he's looking at his son, and he yells out loud for everyone to hear, "Hold the bat correctly, you idiot." He said the relationship of that son and the father, he watched it. He said that son did not listen to his father. That son did not approve. He was frustrated and angry. And I think that's the type of thing he's saying. We don't do that to our spiritual children. The next thing he tells us is that good spiritual parenting is done by those who are examples and not exempt. Paul says, I urge you then to be imitators of me. Now you think about that might sound a little arrogant. You know, it's a little, you feel a little uncomfortable saying to somebody, hey, imitate me. What did Paul say? Follow me as I follow Christ. Paul's saying, don't just follow me. Follow me when you see me following Christ. And Paul strove to be a good example of following Christ. And that's what we need to be with everyone in this church who watches us, we who are elders, anyone who's in positions of authority, parents or whatever, the children watch us. They're looking for excuses at times to not obey. And so we want to do that. I mean, do you act like you're exempt? Remember what Skip read for us in Galatians about Peter? Peter comes to Galatia and he meets with these Gentile Christians and he fellowships with them, and then the Jewish Christians show up and all of a sudden Peter's exempt from that rule that basically says we treat all of God's people the same. There's no difference, Jew or Gentile. And what did Paul do? He took him to task for that. You know, don't do as I do as I say. My father said that to me many, many times growing up. My father didn't have a father. His father died when he was young. He grew up sort of wild, and he was wild, and he never knew what he was going to do next, come home with an airplane, come home with a new car, come home with a motorcycle. I used to drive my mother nuts. And this was the example that was being set for me, and I wanted to be like my father. You're going to say, you know, don't follow your father and all those bad things. Well, we wanted to be like our father. We wanted to be like that guy I explained when we were kids growing up. We wanted to be the bad guy that everybody talked about. We're not exempt. King David thought he was exempt. The time came when kings go out to battle with their armies. He stayed home. Why? He's exempt. He's exempt from what kings are supposed to do. And then he sees a woman, and he's exempt from the rules. He's king. If he wants that woman, he can take her. He can off with the guy's head, and that's what he does. We're not exempt. And so as we work to spiritually nurture people and set an example, we must not give those who are watching us and those who we are discipling or those who we have influence over some feeling that we're exempt from the rules, because we're not. We're to be examples, godly examples. The next thing we see is that good spiritual parents use the body of Christ, and they're not a solo act. In verse 17, Paul says, "That's why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church." Now, what's going on here? Paul is wise, isn't he? He's not going to have them wait until he can get there. He's going to send Timothy there, a different person. Timothy was a timid sort of person. Remember, Paul had to say to him, don't let people, intimidate you. That was Timothy's personality, but he was a godly man, and so Paul sends him. And Paul says, here he is. What you'll see in his life is what you see in my life, and what you see in his life is what I teach to all the churches. I'm not just ganging up on you Corinthians and giving you rules because I don't like you or I want to embarrass you. These are the rules that God has given us to serve him in thanksgiving. And so he sends Timothy. And Paul knows that God doesn't just need Paul. God can use anyone, and he can use others. Paul says in Romans 12, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." And that's a good reminder, isn't it? We as parents, we need to trust God to use others in the lives of your children. Linda and I pray often. We say, "Lord, bring someone into our children's lives who's a godly Christian, but who clicks, who they like, who's just a normal person who enjoys life and loves the Lord. Bring them into their lives." And we need to pray. Some parents want to be the one who leads their children to Christ and teaches them everything and nobody else. I say this as somebody who never homeschooled, so I speak as an outsider, but I've noticed throughout the years I have to say, nobody here, right? I was at to qualify that. But I have known some strange homeschooling families who isolated themselves so much to the point that they are the only ones who are going to influence their children. They're not going to allow their children to go to anything else and be involved with any other children in any other way, even socially. And they are so eccentric, and there are areas in their lives that are just wrong, and they're going to pass those on to their children. Rather than trusting that the body of Christ has been given to us, trust the body of Christ. That's what we need to do. And I rejoice in seeing how the children of the homeschoolers in our church interact and get together for the things that they do. And it's a good and it's a healthy thing, and I think that's what we need to do. Now the next thing we see is that good spiritual parents submit to providence and are not suspect of those that they are nurturing when God's providence comes into their life. Paul says, "I will come to you soon if the Lord wills." Paul learned this, didn't he? He learned to accept God's providential overrule in his spiritual parenting. We see this in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul, it says, "Paul came to Derbe and Lystra, and the disciples there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by his brothers. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, so he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that place, for they knew that his father was Greek. And then they went on their way through the cities and delivered them so the churches were strengthened in that regard. And we're told that what happened is that Paul, as we get down to the Macedonian call, that Paul decides that he wants to go to Phrygia and Galatia, and it says the Holy Spirit forbid him to speak the word in Asia. And a man appeared to him in a vision and said, come to Macedonia and help us. Now, Paul has Timothy. He's all ready to go. He's done some things that will help make Timothy effective. And he's told, no, you're not going there. But Paul doesn't go. He accepts that from God. And I think the way that works out in spiritual nurturing is that as you're working with people, you know, a child, a spiritual convert or somebody you're trying to disciple, you have influence, fails to follow through some things you say that they ought to do. And it's due to happenings that they couldn't control. Do you see it? Do you acknowledge that? Do you say that, you know, this was my plan, but it's not God's plan? Do you see that with your children? We can be we can really be too set on our, you know, man plans, but and God's not going to change my plans. This is the way it's going to be with my kids or with my family. And God is directing by his providence that you need to go a different route. And Paul was wise to see that. You know, Paul had set out to do many things, and God stood in the way, and they didn't happen. And he was accused in different ways because of that. But Paul was comfortable with the fact that he was following the providential lead of God. And good spiritual parents do that. Another thing that they do is that they are appropriately flexible and not inappropriately rigid in their dealing with those they're trying to help. Paul says, do you wish? What do you wish? Should I come to you with a rod? Or with love and a spirit of gentleness. I don't think Paul was going to come to Corinth and start beating them with a stick. It's a metaphorical way for him to say, do you want me to come and come in love and see what you've done and to be able to thank God, or do you want me to come with a stern rebuke? In fact, there are those, John Calvin's one of them, who believes that the last verse there ought to be really the first verse of chapter 5, because what he's saying is, when I come to deal with this man who you're not disciplining, do I bring a rod or do I come with gentleness because you've done what you're supposed to do? And should I come and then I'm going to have to throw the man out of the church? I think that's sort of what he's saying there. And I think as we think of how it applies to us, We saw Paul with Timothy, and what does he do with Timothy as he's going to take him to the Jews, and the Jews are going to have to go to the synagogue, and well, they're not going to let Timothy in the synagogue. He's not a Jew. He's not circumcised. His father's a Greek. His mother's a Jew. And so Paul just says, let's go get him circumcised, and when we come, it won't be an issue. You'll go right in the synagogue. It's no big deal. And Paul does that. But we see the passage that was read for us by Skip when it comes to Titus. Titus is not going to submit to this, and when he sees that where the Judaizers in the church are placing circumcision, Paul says, no way, we'll have none of it. And so we see him flexible, we see him rigid at times, we see him other times, he's willing to do what should be done. And I think that, you know, that's the way we should be with our spiritual parenting. We have to know when to be flexible, and we have to know when to be rigid. And that rigidity has to be guided by God's word and not necessarily by tradition and preference. We can be extremely rigid with those we're trying to nurture spiritually, and it's a preference. It's the type of music you like, or the types of books you like, or the types of clothes you like, when what the person you're dealing with likes something else that isn't inappropriate. And we have to understand that as we nurture people. When I was a young convert in the Mennonite church, there was an old guy in the church I had a beard, and he was insisting that I cut my beard the way the Mennonites do. And my pastor came over to him and he said, don't listen to him. Don't worry about him. You know, I didn't know what to do. I was willing. At that point in my life, you told me to do it and showed me some semblance in the scripture, and I'd do it. If I was supposed to shave my head bald, I'd do it. That's just the way it was at that time. And I can be really manipulated then to do things that God wasn't requiring me to do. So we have to be careful of that. Now, the last thing is that a good spiritual parenting is impressed by fruit, but not fooled by gifts. Now, what does that mean? Somebody brings you a fruit basket, you like it, but they, you know, what does this mean? What does this mean? Well, look what Paul says. He said, the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What's he saying? He's saying, all right, you you leaders in Corinth who are misleading the people. Not much power in my talk right now. He says to them, you're fancy talkers. You can talk them into anything. You get them to follow you. But the true mark of somebody being used by God is power. The power of the Holy Spirit to convert. The power of the Holy Spirit to develop in the people that spiritual character. You know, there's a lot in Corinthians about gifts. The misuse of gifts. The imitation and counterfeit of gifts. Paul says a lot of these upfront gifts, well, you can be, Satan will counterfeit them. You can stand up there and be a great speaker and do these things and influence all these people. Paul says, if you have not love, you're like a clanging bell. It's nothing. And he says that to them. And I think we need to remember that. As we are nurturing spiritually our children or somebody who has asked us to help them, we want to see the fruit of the Spirit develop in their lives. And as that fruit develops and they become mature and gracious and patient, then as they discover their gifts, they will use those gifts with humility. But if right away, say, you know, I'm a young Christian in the church, right away I got to have the gift of tongues, I got to have this gift, I got to have that gift, and the pride and the problem that I saw that caused in the church where I was converted, because the emphasis was not on the fruit of the Spirit. And there were a lot of these Mennonites who were resisting this charismatic movement who were just so gracious and godly. And they had the fruit of the Spirit. And they were the ones I was being told who don't have the anointing. You know, don't listen to them. And they were the ones who had the best counsel. And so may we take a lesson from that. Now, let me end by saying this, because we must always guard against moralism. We must always guard against thinking that somehow their Christianity is just acting in a certain way and, you know, pleasing God, and then we're good enough for God to love us, and that's how we get to heaven. That's not what we're looking at here, and that's not what Paul teaches. Because what spiritual fathers and their spiritual children must not forget are the limits upon this kind of obedience. It doesn't save. We must know that our justification and power don't come from behavior. And that's why Paul says this. That's why I sent you Timothy, my beloved faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ. In this short paragraph we're looking at, Paul says in Christ four times. Paul's not teaching moralism. What Paul is not saying is, follow me because I follow Christ so well that I've earned God's forgiveness. What Paul is saying is, imitate me as I count my righteousness as filthy rags and I trust alone in the righteousness of Christ. Follow me in that, and everything else will follow along. That's what Paul is saying. And so as we come to a close, I would ask you, are you in Christ? Have you experienced the power of God in your life through Christ? That's what Paul says to these Corinthians. You got all these gifts, all this stuff is going on that's disrupting the church, but I don't see the power of God in some of you, which produces Christ-like fruit. Are you born again of the Spirit of God? Has the power of God transformed you? If not, then follow Paul as he followed in the trail of Christ on his cross and put aside all of his good deeds and said, the only goodness I have is Christ's righteousness, and the only hope I have is Christ's sacrifice for my sin. Remember when the Jews claimed that Abraham was their father and Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil? But they weren't happy about that, were they? Who wants to be told that? You're of your father, the devil. But what Jesus was telling us is, you have one of two fathers. Either the devil is your father or God is your father. And you know, the next time I'm at some public event and I'm the one who's speaking real loud, as I tend to do, telling my stories, you know, and I hear somebody behind me say to somebody else, boy, like father, like son, I hope that the father that they're referring to is the father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope that for all of us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for Paul's words to the Corinthians as he closes out this first section of this letter dealing with divisions and the sin that it's causing. And he ends by taking on a fatherly tone, and then he ends with a stern fatherly rebuke. It's really your word to us, encouraging us as our Father, and encouraging us to be spiritual fathers to those you've given us to nurture, to be like Paul who follows Christ. And most of all, to never give the impression to anyone we are assigned to nurture by you that somehow or other our goodness brings us forgiveness or our badness is an exemption because we're the adult. But may we say to them, as Paul said, I want to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Lord, develop the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And then as the fruit grows, develop our gifts that we might serve one another, that we might trust one another in the lives of ourselves and our children to be examples and to be used by you to help nurture one another in this precious faith. And I pray for those in our midst who do not yet know the power of God through Christ. Lord, raise them up from the dead even now. And may we hear their testimony, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Receive the Lord's benediction, his promise of grace for us to obey what he has taught us today by his Spirit. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. Amen.